Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study.
Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1. And this is a book, or a letter actually, Peter wrote to the believers in present-day Turkey, Asia Minor area. And in verse 1 it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He calls them pilgrims of the dispersion. And the literal term for pilgrims is a temporary residence, and that they're not going to stay there. And it could be that maybe they were like church planters or missionaries and they weren't going to stay in one place, and maybe they were on the move. And that certainly could be part of it. But there's also a spiritual sense that he's starting off the letter by calling them pilgrims. And I think it's a mind frame that he wants them to have for the rest of the letter. In Hebrews 11, I'm going to read a small portion of this chapter here. It's talking about faith. Hebrews 11 is all about faith, and talking about the faith that these Christians have lived. And in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's talking of people considering themselves pilgrims on the earth, that this is not what life is all about. We are not here on earth for the here and now, and who cares what our consequences are, who cares about eternity, because I'm just going to enjoy life. This is talking about people who considered heaven their home, and that we're just temporary residents on the earth. And the way they live their life is said something that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And that would be a blessing to me, you know, when I meet the Lord and I know that he's not ashamed to be called my God. Because there are days where I feel like, you know, oh, I'm sorry I'm wearing that Christian t-shirt today, or I got that bumper sticker back there, because I'm pretty sure it feels like anyway that God would say, oh, you know, don't claim me right now because, you know, you're not doing so good a job. But the kind of life where God says, you know, I'm not ashamed to be called your God, is considering yourselves pilgrims on the earth. And that's good to remember throughout the work week, especially when you feel stuck and, you know, this is the same job every day over and over again. But you got to realize this is not your final resting place. You have an eternity in heaven. And that's how he starts off this letter. He says in verse 2 that they are elect according to a foreknowledge of God the Father. And that can be an issue in the church today. People talking about whether, you know, salvation rests upon man's hand, saying, do they accept the Lord, or is it all to God, saying, I'm going to choose you, I'm not going to choose you. And the Bible says Christ, they have to have faith, but they also talks about God choosing them. And in this sense, he's saying it in such an encouraging way, that you are chosen by God. And to me, it's such an encouragement to know that God chose me. He loves me. He wants me to spend eternity in heaven. He's saying that you are elect. And this is, again, an encouragement to them, because as we see in 1 Peter, this is a book really about going through trials and sufferings. I know my parents always joke that anytime a pastor starts going through 1 and 2 Peter, you're going to come across all kind of trials and all kind of things. And these verses are going to come to mind. Like, oh yeah, I study about this. And just this morning on the way to work, I spilled coffee all over my pants and all over these pages that I have to read from. They now have a nice tone of brown to them from the coffee. And as I'm studying about going through trials and things, you know, but it's an encouragement to know that we are chosen by God. It says to you in still verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And grace, we understand, is God giving us a gift that we don't deserve. And of course, peace is not the peace of the world saying, okay, we have peace with this country until 7 years from now and we're going to be at war again. This is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And he's going to say, you have this peace. And it's important to know that we have this peace for the rest of this book and the rest of this first chapter, because there's going to be trials talked about and things, and it's good to know that we have a peace in the Lord. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is the heart of the gospel. Last week, Dad was talking in 1 Corinthians about Paul saying, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is Paul's basis for the gospel that he taught. Everything Paul taught, he was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here, Peter is saying that this is our living hope, that we have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your Christian walk, I mean, we have these doctrines, we have these things we believe, but it all comes down to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and that He rose again. And that's the power of the gospel. It says it is a living hope. And I'm going to tell you something, that if your hope is not in Jesus, it's not a living hope. It's either a dead hope or a dying hope. Working at the hospital, you know, I have patients that can be wealthy, they can have power, they can, whatever it is they have, and they can go to the hospital with back pains or whatever, and they find out that, oh, that back pain was something very serious and you have very short time to live. And nothing that you're holding on to, none of your hope of a wealthy retirement, none of that's going to save you from this. And it's a reality that I see every day at the hospital, and it's sad to know, but it's true that if your hope is in anything besides Jesus, it's not a living hope. It's either already dead or it's coming to an end. And that's an encouragement to know that it's a living hope. Right now, as we talked about, Josh and Kate are at the hospital with their daughter right now in their surgery. And as much as I know Josh, I would say that he's relying on this living hope. I'm sure he's worried for his daughter, as any father would be, but I'm sure he understands that it's in God's control. She's at Children's Hospital, which, being the BJC employee that I am, I know that it's ranked 7th in the nation for children's hospitals, which is a great thing for your daughter to go to for surgery. But I don't think that's what he's thinking about. I don't think he's worried about her being the 7th of the nation. I think he's relying on the fact that he's got the number one God in the universe taking care of her. And that's the kind of living hope that we have. And it says this, according to His abundant mercy. And that is, when you think about the sins that you've done, the things of your past, and what you really deserve, it's not just that He's got this mercy that's just barely going to cover you. It's not, okay, just enough mercy to get you to heaven. It's an abundant mercy. It's more than enough. It's overflowing. And that, as a Christian, you need to know that, because there will be days when you need an abundance of mercy, and that you know that either you sinned or you didn't do what you should have done, which is sin, and you just feel like, oh Lord, I need Your mercy, and to know that it's an abundant mercy, that also gives us that living hope. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, why aren't any of you smiling? Did you hear what I just said? I said you have a reservation in heaven. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible and undefiled. And I think that we've heard this verse so many times going through church and Sunday school and our personal devotions, and they become words to us. But to really understand what that is, that you have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's never going to fade. It's not going to perish. And reservations in heaven, that's an amazing thing. And that's something to have joy in. You know, Friday night is a Bible study night for us, for the young adults, and you just get together with your buddies, and you're sitting in a circle, and you do worship, and you do study, and you know, and after you go through a week of work where people talk bad about Christians, and you know, they don't like the things you believe in, and you hear all this stuff, and all of a sudden you're with your friends, and they all believe in Jesus, and you're worshiping together. It's a neat thing. And an inheritance incorruptible, to think that you're going to go to heaven forever, and it's always going to be like that. You're going to be with believers all the time. That's something to rejoice in. And to know that you have reservations in heaven, you know, I would tell somebody you know this week, or tell somebody you don't even know, just say, hey, did you know I got reservations in heaven? You know, they're probably going to look at you funny, but you say, yeah, I know the guy who made the place. You know, he gives me reservations. I want to look now here in John 14, if you want to turn there. We're going to talk about this reservations that we have there. If you notice, I start turning there before I tell you where we're going. That's because I find it first. I don't want anybody else to find it before me. It makes me feel insecure. So anyway, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says he's going to prepare a place for you. And you know, if you think about it, it took God 7 days to create the entire universe and the earth and everything in it. 7 days. How long has he been preparing this place for you? Very long. And the Bible gives a lot of descriptions of hell, actually. It talks about how terrible it is, and I think that's to give us motivation to share the gospel and fear that this is a place you don't want to go to. And it talks of heaven, but there's not as much talk about heaven as there is hell, and we just got to rely on the fact that Jesus is preparing it for us. And if Jesus loves us so much that he's going to die for us, an innocent death, because of not die for us in something good that we did, he died for us because of all the filthy, rotten things we did. That's love. If he loves us that much, and he's the one preparing this place for us, then that's something we know is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And that's the kind of reservations we have in heaven. And it says it's kept by the power of God. You know, people have these safes they put money in and all their personal belongings. And, you know, you can spend money on a huge expensive safe. You can bury it somewhere. You can do whatever you can to keep that whatever is precious to you safe. Well, the power of God is a mighty force that nothing can defeat, nothing can break through God's line of defense. To know that your salvation rests in the power of God is something that you're like, okay, so I have this inheritance. How do I know it's ever going to get to me? Well, God's keeping it safe for you. Nothing's going to happen. You know, heaven's always going to be there waiting for you. So rest assured that it's in the power of God, and he's controlling it, and he's there, and he's saving it for you. Let's go on to verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it's kind of sounding like something mom used to say to us kids, that, hey, we're going to go see a movie tonight. Oh, okay. But first, you got to do all your chores. We're going to scrape the paint off the porch. We're going to repaint it. We're going to take out the trash and vacuum and all this stuff. But then we get to go see a movie tonight. And we're all like, at first, oh, yay. And then we're like, oh, we got to work. And you think about that this, you know, it's talking about you greatly rejoice because you really have this to look forward to. And even, let's say you live to be 101 years old, and your entire life you're under all these terrible trials, and you keep being tested of your faith over and over again, and you lived a really hard life. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be there for billions and billions and billions and billions of years, never to end. And as Damien Kyle says, eternity is longer than two boxes of jujubes. Just lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. And no matter what you go through, you got to realize that you have an eternity of God's blessings on you. And that helps you when you're going through trials. And it's not just saying, okay, ooh. Okay, I'm sorry. So, going through trials here, all right. So anyway, you're not just going through these trials for no reason. You're going through these trials, and it's helping you with your faith. It's testing your faith as you purify gold. And I think we've all heard pastors talk about how you purify gold. You heat it up and all the impurities come up and you scrape it off. And then they heat up more and more impurities come up and you scrape that off. And then you're left with pure gold. And as we were singing today about refiner's finer, you know, purify my heart, make it as pure as gold. That's what this is talking about. These trials are like fire. And they bring out the impurities in us. And I know growing up that this has happened. Like maybe it hasn't been very terrible things. I've had a pretty nice life. But there have been things come up that have been trials to me. And at the time, it's not fun to go through, but it helps you to persevere, and it builds up your faith, and it makes you stronger. And if you want some encouragement, that many times the Lord allows you to go through something that is terrible or sad or hard to go through, he's doing that because somewhere down the road, you're going to be able to minister to somebody who's gone through the same thing. And you may be able to say, hey, I've been there, and this is what the Lord's done for me, and this is what the Lord's shown me. And you can be a comfort to people in that way. And it says in verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with great, inexpressible, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And in the American culture especially, we're so based on seeing is believing. And we gotta, you know, we go after the most nice looking cars, the nicest looking homes. You know, movie stars who really can't act that good are so famous just because they look good or they're a certain weight or whatever. And America especially seems so much about what you see is what you get and all this stuff. And we're told to love someone that we haven't seen. And, you know, Jesus was here 2,000 years ago and we have pictures and stuff, but they're probably not accurate pictures. Isaiah 53 talks about him not being anyone that, with all these great looks, that anybody would want to follow. And we don't see him, and yet we love him. And it says, you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice. And so we're not only loving someone that we don't see, we're rejoicing in the fact that what he's done for us. Because The end result is salvation of your souls. And Damien Kyle, he taught at the pastor's conference back in October, and he told a really neat story of a missionary who's been in Africa for 40 years. And he was coming back home after 40 years on the missions field in a foreign land serving the Lord. On the same ship, the same day that President Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, went to Africa for a week on a safari. They both came back the same day. When Teddy Roosevelt came back, the whole nation was there to greet him with cheers and all these welcome back party. And not one person from the church was there to greet the missionary. And the missionary says, here they are. The whole nation is here to welcome home the president after he's been gone for a week. And I've been gone for 40 years and no one's here to welcome me home. And then the missionary felt God touch his heart and say, well, you're not home yet. And that's so true, that when we do die and we go to heaven, there is going to be a welcoming home party, and it's going to be something to rejoice in. And so remember that next time you go through trials, which, unfortunately, I'm sorry I have to say it, because I'm teaching this today, you may go through trials this week, probably even today, who knows, that you know that no matter what trials you go through, just let it persevere, let your faith build from it, and know that you have an eternal reward. And it talks a little bit about the salvation that we have. In verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about Christ, all the way back to the beginning of the Israelites, where Abraham had Isaac on the altar. It was a picture of God giving his only son sacrifice for us. This is something that's been prophesied for a very, very long time. And now it's saying it is here. It is ours for the taking. We accept Christ. And this great, awesome thing is within our grasp, that we can accept Christ and we can have this hope of eternal life. And I think many times as Christians, growing up in the church especially, we take that for granted so much that, yeah, I'm going to heaven someday. But you know what's going on this week? I'm going to tell you a really sad story. And I think we take it for granted that this is something that's real. This is something that for ages men have been looking forward to, this time when Jesus would come and pay the penalty for our sins. This is not only a great opportunity for ourselves, but it's a great opportunity to share it with other people. That you know people you love that don't believe this and don't know this. There are complete strangers that, even though you've never talked to them before, you may never see them again. Who knows if they have this hope of eternal life? This is something that's so important to share. And it really should be something that we need to understand the importance of it and the power of the gospel that we talked about last week, where it says it's the power of God and salvation, and talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that you don't have to know all these big fancy words to witness to somebody. All you have to do is tell them the basic gospel truth. You're a sinner. Christ paid the debt for your sins and rose again. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. This is really an amazing thing that we're able to take part in. So all of this is what God has done for us. He has sanctified us. He has given us grace and peace. He has blessed us. He has an abundant mercy. He's given us a living hope. He's given us things to rejoice in. And now in the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk a little bit about man's part, what you're supposed to do. So you're saved. You have this eternal hope. How are you supposed to live your life? Well, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And it's easy to say, well, I'm forgiven all my sins. I'm going to go to heaven, so I can do whatever I want to do. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying, be holy for I am holy. If you want to know, like, the Bible says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So if you're not keeping His commandments, you need to really look at, are you loving Him? The Bible also says, we loved Him because He first loved us. If you're not accepting God's love, then it's harder for you to love Him. So you need to understand, God loves you. You need to love Him back. You need to keep His commandments. And you are called to be holy. So if you're living anything in your life that is unholy, anything that you need to get rid of, just take it to the Lord today and say, Lord, I pray You'll cleanse me from this. Give me the strength. You say that no temptation is overcome. Nothing too great for me not to say, okay, I'm going to walk away from this. And just give it to the Lord, because He's called us to be holy. And we do it out of gratitude, not of love. Because if you think about this eternal salvation, I think that when we get to heaven, I think I'm going to be like, oh, I had so much I could have done for you, Lord. And I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I didn't do this. And he's telling us now, be holy, for I am holy. This is what I want you to do with this great gift that I've given you. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. With your faith and hope in God, live your life here, says in fear. Guards, conduct your stay here in fear. And it's not like a fear as in, oh, God's going to strike me down if I do this. It's like a fear as in like a respect to God and this understanding that this is important. And if you live your life carelessly, if you don't care about the way your witness is at work or to your families and stuff, then you could hinder them from coming to salvation. They say, they're a Christian. I don't need any part of that because this is how they live their life. If you conduct yourself in fear and you be holy as he is holy, you're a better witness, and they can take part in this awesome salvation that we have. The last section here is talking about the Word of God. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by gospel was preached to you. Chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I see some of your looks. Oh no, he's going through chapter 2. No, I'm just going through those first 3 verses, so don't have to worry about that. That it's talking about, you know, flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There have been many people who come and say, oh, I've been enlightened. I have all these great words of wisdom. I've got this idea. I've got this idea. And, you know, eventually they die off and their ideas die off or they're proven wrong or whatever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So as Christians, with this hope of salvation, with this sanctification, with this abundant mercy, we are to study the word. We are to be involved in the word because it's enduring forever. If you want to make a lasting life goal, study the word of God. It's something that's always going to be useful. It's always going to be something that you're never going to say, I wasted too much time reading the Bible. You're never going to say that. Never in your life. If anything, you're going to say, I spend too much time not reading the Bible. It's an enduring word. And as I read through this list about laying what you lay aside, it says all malice. I've had some malice this week. All deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. These are all things that as reading through this, I get convicted of things in this past week alone. It says, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think we've all tasted the Lord is gracious. When we think about what we actually deserve as far as the sins we've done, and we think about what the Lord's actually given us in eternal hope, we know that the Lord is gracious. And that should make us desire, the Bible says, as pure milk of the Word. It's like it's going to help you to grow in your walk. It's going to help you become a stronger Christian, help you avoid temptations, help you to be a witness to others. And it will help you to lay aside these things that I think we've all come across here. There's one more verse I wanted to go through, but I can't find it. So I know this is kind of a short study today, but this is what the Lord's laying in my heart. And I want to encourage you this week to really think about the eternal hope that we have. And it should cause us to do a couple of things that we looked here. One is it should cause us to rejoice. Rejoice in trials, rejoice in troubled times. And that if you're not rejoicing it, you need to really take some time aside and pray. Just give it to the Lord. Because it really is something to rejoice in. I've caught myself more so in this last year, really, realizing that I don't really take the time to rejoice in the salvation that I have. I just take it for granted. And I'll rejoice when I get there. I don't need to rejoice now. I've got all these other things to worry about. So rejoice in that. It's something that's wonderful, and it's a great gift that God's given us. Also, with this great gift, we're to be holy. And this week, I want you just to pray to the Lord. None of us are holy by heart. We are all just sinful people, and we mess up here and now, every now and then. And it's something that we got to constantly take to the Lord. It's a constant battle. We are always involved in. We always have to fight to be holy. We're going to have to fight our own flesh. We're going to have to fight what the world throws at us. And it's not a one-time deal. I'm going to be holy today, and that means I want to be holy all the time. Later today, even, somebody may say something to you, and you at the moment don't want to be holy anymore. It's going to be a battle. And if it's hard to be holy, realize that you have an eternal salvation waiting for you, that God's loved you, and this is what God wants of you. He wants you to be holy. And think about, okay, no one's going to call me bad names in heaven. There's not going to be any sin. All these things, I can rejoice in that. And when you rejoice, it's really hard to complain. And if you rejoice in the eternal salvation that you have, it's hard to complain and be upset about things. And when it's hard to complain and be upset, it's easy to be holy. So this all fits together. And then a third thing with this eternal hope, we should get into the Word and we should be a witness to each other and to unbelievers to come to know the Lord. With this eternal salvation, until we get there, they joke about the Bible, meaning basic instructions before leaving earth. And that's kind of how we should look at it. It should be something that we constantly, every day, get into the Word and study and just pray that the Lord will teach us. And it's a daily thing that as we grow in Him and He shows us more, we draw closer to the Lord and we love Him more and love each other more. And that's really what I want to leave you with today.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth.